seemingly reasonable request. Lord, increase our faith. It's an understandable request given the sort of things Jesus has been teaching. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Forgive even when it's not deserved. Give without expecting anything in return. The essence of all these commands is take up your cross. How? How can we possibly obey these seemingly impossible commands? Surely we would need more faith. Surely Jesus would understand. But Jesus responds to the disciples' request with a touch of irritation. Luke uses a tiny adverb in the Greek to suggest exasperation. And he tells them that if they had the faith as small as that of a mustard seed, they could command a mulberry tree to uproot itself and replant in the sea, and it would obey. Jesus knows that faith is a gift, and his disciples don't have any business telling God that they don't have enough. Faith isn't something we give to God. It's given to us, and it's determinative of who we are and how we live. Rachel Held Evans, reflecting on this passage, says this: how easy it is to think that we don't have enough faith. These guys were in the very presence of Jesus, and still they wanted more. You see, the disciples are interested in the big stuff, signs and wonders. For them, faith means doing amazing things, and Jesus was reminding his disciples that faith isn't manifested in flashy magic tricks or self-congratulatory displays of power, such as uprooting a mulberry tree. Faith is manifested in daily acts of faithfulness that grow the kingdom one carefully tended little mustard seed at a time. Jesus contrasts the idea of uprooting a mulberry tree with the work of the servant who tends sheep, works the land, plants seeds, makes dinner, and who say, "We are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty." There's the famous anecdote about a man who wrote a book with the title, "Humility and How I Achieved It." The title's an obvious self-contradiction. You all laughed. One of the paradoxes of humility is that, unlike other virtues, those who really possess it don't have the slightest idea that they do. The various short sayings which Luke has collected, in which our gospel reading this morning is found, have this as their common thread. They all point towards the humility by which servants of Jesus must learn. And in my wife's own hand, she reminds me, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." The disciples have seen Jesus' proclivity to keep fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, and how it's the religious leaders who keep trying to tie him up. Think of Jesus' name for his friends: little ones. They were outcasts, welcomed by Jesus, whom the Pharisees and others wanted to stop from entering the kingdom. They didn't want people like that coming around here, people who don't believe and dress in the right fashion. Jesus viewed the religious leaders' attitude towards those outcasts as keeping his little ones from the gift of faith. The way the world is now, until God's final victory over the enemy, there are bound to be times when you will find your faith tested, and tested sometimes beyond what you can bear. There's no way of avoiding that altogether. But that doesn't excuse anyone who inflicts such a test on someone else. In fact, his warning to those leaders is one of the most graphic descriptions of punishment anywhere in the Gospels. Jesus warns that it would be better for a millstone to become a collar to drag those leaders to the bottom of the ocean rather than to suffer the punishment in store for those who upset the faith of his little ones. This would certainly make the disciples want an added measure of faith. Or what about Jesus' command to his disciples to repeatedly forgive? How easy it is to take the moral high ground. I haven't done anything wrong. So if I choose to forgive you, that makes me superior to you. How easy it is to lord the wrong that others have done over them, even if you're not holding a grudge. Jesus keeps turning things up on end. His approach is utterly different. When you forgive someone, you're making yourself their servant, not their master. You are to be humble, to take no advantage of the situation, to give to the other person the generous and welcoming forgiveness that, as Jesus indicates on numerous other occasions, God has shown you in the first place. That, after all, is the source of real humility. If in doubt, meditate on God's grace. Perhaps not surprisingly, the disciples think that all this will require more faith than they have. And Jesus is quick to respond. It is not great faith that you need. It is faith in a great God. Faith is like a window through which you see something. What matters is not whether the window is 6 inches or 6 feet high. What matters is the God that your faith is looking out on. If it's the Creator God, the God active in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then the tiniest little peephole of a window will give you access to power, to faith, to hope like you've never dreamed of. The peace beyond understanding that Jesus promises. In my office is a black and white photo of C.S. Lewis. He's sitting at his writing desk with a smoking cigarette in one hand and the blur of his pen in the other. If you ever want to see it, you're always welcome to my office for a visit. Beneath the photo is the quote, "I believe in Christianity like I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything by it." A beautiful expression of faith from a man who had as many doubts as me. He could say this, I think, because he also said this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It is not great faith that you need. It is faith in a great God. The shocking lesson is that all we do, all the hard work we do for God, never for a moment puts God in our debt. Here we are at the outset of this year's stewardship campaign. As we're thinking about the importance of giving to the church, we have to also be thinking about our motive. How easy it is to think, I've done all this. I've given all that money. I've worked so hard. Surely God will be satisfied with that. But the gospel is this. If you are in Christ, God is already satisfied. Nothing you do, nothing you give could make God love you any more or any less. So the answer is this. All genuine service to God, all giving to the work of his kingdom, all our stewardship is done from gratitude, not to earn anything at all. Every night as we put our daughters to bed, my wife and I sing the same 3 songs with them, the first of which is Jesus Loves Me. Karl Barth would agree with me that it is the sum of all good theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. He is strong. It is not great faith that you need. It is faith in a great God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.